God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. There's a series of reasons why I am against this continuation of America funding both sides of the war in Israel, or being waged upon Israel by Hamas and Iran. Number one, I stand with Israel, like we talked about yesterday. So does Mike Johnson, apparently. And in my opinion, Mike Johnson stands above with Israel far above how he stands with the United States. I can reach no other conclusion, given his priorities. Our nation is under attack. It is under a physical attack. It's not kinetic yet. But we are importing people into this country who mean us ill. It is undoubtable. Well, cartels mean us ill. They mean to make money, doing terrible things to our kids, bringing fentanyl into our country and sex trafficking children into our country. And God cannot bless that. The Lord is holy. He cannot bless this. And the Lord cannot smile upon a refusal to stop this. Not to mention the political aspect of this, that the Democrats are using this to destroy the Electoral College. It is theft on a monumental basis. It is a negation of votes on a monumental basis. Illegal immigrants taking the place of American votes by virtue of the Electoral College distribution. Mike Johnson has done nothing to stop this. Nothing. Yesterday we spoke about a dear listener to AFR who wants us to pray for Mike Johnson, that he may be under spiritual attack, and I absolutely agree with her. I don't believe he may be, he is. Anyone in those positions are under spiritual attack. Unless there are people like Nancy Pelosi who already effectively serves satanic interest, be it with her knowledge or not, she does. My other reason for being concerned about America getting involved in this stuff is we are not ready. This is a horrible thing to say. Our troops are the best trained in the world. That's been demonstrated 1,000 different ways. They give selflessly. There's no conscripted draft. People choose to join the military. And for decades, in fact, for a century, it's been that people choose to join the military to serve the country because they're willing to give their lives to their brothers. No greater love has man than to do that. And for the past 20 years, many people joined the military to get into college or to get college paid for. In the past 5 to 6 years, maybe 10, people have joined the military, some of them, in order to get their genitalia mutilated so that it can appear to be the other sex. There are people who join the military for that. And the people who run Joe Biden are making that a priority. They're making it a reason to join. We've got, at the very tip top, a deeply conflicted Lloyd Austin. We had General Miley, who quite literally bragged about usurping the President of the United States. He bragged about it. We now know that General Milley refused to deploy National Guard troops until about 5 p.m. or 6 p.m. in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. He refused. So as I'm looking at our engagements worldwide, we must focus at home. I can't say this any more clearly. The people who are coming across our southern border, yes, they contain people who want a better life. Yes, they contain people who want to work and send the money home to Mexico or Guatemala or Iran or China. Yes, and it obviously contains people who mean this country ill, just as I said, the cartels, etc. Now, this is something we need to focus on our shores. God gave us this land to steward. just as much as God gave Israel to the Israelis, God gave us this land. Now, there is no special covenant. I get that. But there is a recognition that in our founding documents of God's name and God's holy presence in the creation of this country. This is recognized in every one of our founding documents. And we can go back and read the prophets that just got out of Ezekiel. And look how the Lord exposed Israel to their enemies. It gave them over because they had turned their face against him, their collective face. Not everybody. There was a small remnant of people who hadn't. My deep frustration with Mike Johnson and what he's doing is profound, and it's worrisome. And we talked a bunch about it yesterday, but there's another aspect to this. My friend Chris Bray is a great, great writer, and I have him on my program from time to time on my podcast. You've heard him here. I've played experts of interviews with him. Mike served in the Army, and he is a good old-fashioned journalist. That is, that he really follows the facts. And he's also a great storyteller. In a blog post, well, it's not blog post, in this Substack post that Chris wrote recently, it starts with a paragraph about firefighters. Well, firefighters. No, stick with me, please. He writes, when he was back on Tucker Carlson's program some time ago, he spoke with Tucker on his X show, Twitter show. He mentioned the discussion he had in a piece he wrote about a local fire department in California in the 1990s. This is what Chris writes. The firefighters union took a vote of no confidence in the fire chief, I said, and I worked at a local newspaper, so I went around to the fire station and did journalism by hanging out. I also interviewed the chief repeatedly and requested thousands of departmental documents. What I found out was that the fire chief wore a suit to work, was rarely seen in a fire department uniform, didn't visit fire stations and liked to tell people that he wasn't some firefighter. He was a public sector executive. He was proudly leading the department into the 21st century, which put him at least a decade ahead of the prevailing culture. For example, he'd banned the use of gendered language in the fire stations. The fire department no longer manned engine companies because the department now made the extremely sophisticated decision to staff engine companies. See, that's gender neutral, and that's very good. Do you see the parallel? Do you see why I might be concerned about our troops getting involved in these wars right now because of the leadership? Back to Chris's piece. A fire captain said to me with a pained look on his face that the ethic of the fire service is distinctly blue collar. And oriented around the use of tools to perform urgent tasks. You're upside down in a crushed car that's leaking gas and you're bleeding to death. Do the people who show up in the big red truck know what to do about it? Can they cut you out of the car before you bleed out and do it without sending sparks into the leaking gasoline? Are they competent with tools or are they not competent with tools? So finally, I was sitting in a fire station and I said to a firefighter that I just talked to the chief and had heard that the rank and file of the fire department lacked cultural sophistication and didn't understand the deep ways the chief was remodeling the culture. And the firefighter responded, drawing it out slowly while holding up a hand to make me stop talking, "How fast can you put the wet stuff on the red stuff? The wet stuff on the red stuff." This was a firefighter who put his life on the line to fight fires, talking about a man who wore a suit and bragged about gender-neutral pronouns in the 90s. The parallel is this. About 5 weeks ago, Chris Bray and others sounded a warning that the people who run Joe Biden had decided to send a lightly armed U.S. Army transportation troop to establish a temporary dock on the Gaza coast, so we can deliver humanitarian aid. You remember yesterday we talked about the fact that Mike Johnson decided to sign on to sending humanitarian aid to Gaza, saying that they put very careful place guards in place and guardrails, that this could never be used by Hamas. It's a silly statement. Hamas uses the people in Gaza. The more people in Gaza who eat food and drink water, while we are being kind in one way, is another way that Hamas gets to use them as human shields and captives. Those people are captive of Hamas. Just as the Iranian people beg America and Israel to invade them and to take over and to get the theocratic Iranian bosses out of the way, do you think that the people in Gaza might actually like to not be in service of a terrorist group? So when the figurehead Biden made this announcement, lightly armed troops, he decided to do this without delivering heavy arms to guard them. At the time, March 8th, 2024, headline, Corey Stickland, Associated Press, 1,000 U.S. troops will deploy for temporary port operations to move aid into Gaza. Okay, that was then, this is now. Navy ship carrying equipment for Gaza aid corridor catches fire and returns to the U.S. Gaza aid peer ship highlights complex U.S. mission, ship fire, complex mission. The ship we counted on to get the ability to render this aid to Gaza caught fire and had to turn around and come home. Now, am I tying this all the way up to Lloyd Austin and General Milley? Yes. Yes, without a doubt, yes. The reason I do that is because the signs are all around us. Our military is distracted by the golden calf of gender ideology. Our military was compromised from the very top. The fact that General Milley warns, said to his Chinese counterpart, if the duly elected president of the United States, the commander in chief, if my boss decides we have to attack a Chinese asset, I'm going to tell you in advance. That is a form of treason. So when I'm looking at Washington, D.C. and the focus, and I'm looking back to Mike Johnson, as a man of God, as a man who loves Jesus, I'm begging him to reestablish, to reassess his priorities. Our priority must be the United States. Our priority must be protecting the world's lifeboat. That must be number one. It cannot happen with an open border. You can judge the health of an organization the same way you can judge the health of a restaurant. When I was doing local radio back in the day, I used to endorse local restaurants from time to time, and they were great. And I would always have this rule. I would go on a night where they knew I was coming, and I would experience that. The management would know I was there, and, oh, Todd's coming in. And so they would meet me, and I'd enjoy a meal with them. And I would take a tour of the facility, check out the kitchen, the bathrooms, all. Really, what am I looking for? I'm looking for hygienics. Looking for how's the kitchen staff interacting? Are people happy? Are they well-treated? Are people well-paid? You can kind of tell that. And then I would come back with a surprise visit. And when I came in, I would not let them know I was there. I would come in at a rush hour, knowing it was going to be busy. I would come in and not have a reservation in my name. I would come in with a couple of people and hope to get a seat just to see how long the wait time was and more to see how I was treated. How were my friends treated while we were waiting? Were we offered a drink? Were we offered a seat somewhere to sit more comfortably? Were we given an accurate kind of assessment of when we might get to take a seat? And then, if that was going on, I would ask if the manager was in. And if it was someone I knew, I would ask if I could go take a quick look at the kitchen again. It was my way of undercover shopping. If I went back there and the kitchen was an ungodly mess and food was not stored hygienically, then of course I couldn't endorse the restaurant. From the ground up, we can't get 1,000 troops to Gaza without a ship catching on fire. We left hundreds of millions of dollars in equipment for the Taliban to enjoy. And our border is wide open. This is a time for all focus to be in the United States, and God forbid I'm right. Because what I foresee is if we do not do that, we are in for a massive, massive attack. We'll come back with far better news. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I appreciate you being part of the AFR support system, part of our oxygen. We have one boss at AFR, that's God Almighty. There's a family, the Wildmans, who've been given the privilege and I think responsibility of stewarding this network by God. And then there's you that supply the oxygen to keep us going. We appreciate that. Then there's those guys like us who get to do the talking parts and many, many people behind the scenes without whom none of this really happens. Like my friend Randy behind the scenes, always back there making sure everything's moving on time. Love you, Randy. I appreciate your work. Thank you. When I was a young man, I was a kid. My mom took on the task of having not a daycare, really. My mom is a very, very skilled teacher with a master's degree in early childhood education. She's very good at what she does. Or she's been retired for 15, 20 years, but she was great at it. And she took on a summer job of caring for some kids who were, at the time, the word was special needs. And this was to earn some extra money. My mom was always trying to earn extra money. Great, great work ethic, my mom. And one of the most fundamentally life-changing experiences I had was there was a little girl who came to our house who was autistic and also a savant. And it was so interesting because she could not really move. She was on a scooter. She laid on the scooter. And she propelled herself around the floor on the scooter. And she was also, she was pretty much nonverbal. And I don't know what it was about her, but I took this instant liking to her. And I've grown to think of this as God introducing me to something. And that something is to us, to God, we're all the least of these. Because the world looked at this little girl with a mix of pity and sometimes, I hate to say this, disgust. This is something that her mother and father shared, that some people would just say, why did you do that to her? Why didn't you just abort her? And that was in a time where we didn't really know what children were going to turn out to be, and thank God they didn't. So I don't know what it was. And for some reason, she was also drawn to me. So in our home, we spent this time together and doing things like playing with Legos. And her savant ability, I mean, she was probably, I don't know, six, if that. She could build things out of Legos that were mind-blowing. She was better at it than I was. I think I was 10 years old. And she was new to Legos, but she had this ability to organize and build that was beyond measure. She was building castles. She built people. And this was not back in the day. All Legos were square or rectangular. And she achieved this. She also got bored in her crib. She still had to take naps because of her body and how difficult it was for her to move around. And so she still took naps and she had to be lifted up and to put into this crib at five. I always wondered if that was embarrassing to her. I don't know that it could be, but she'd not known anything different. She got bored, and so she took her crib apart with her hands, no tools. And having taken her crib apart, she got out of the crib and decided to take a radio apart. And how she did that without tools, we've never figured out. How she put it back together. Because when my mom came in, she was distraught. The girl had taken it apart. And I came back in and sat with her and said, can you put it back together? She put it back together. What was most remarkable to me about this time was at one point she said my name. She said, Todd. And I looked over and, yes, build. Okay. And the world stopped for a moment as my mom looked. My mom looked. She spoke. I think she could always speak. I think she could always speak. Her mother, on one of the last days that this girl got to stay with us, and this girl's life was going to end far more quickly than it should have because of her condition. Her mother came to pick her up, and the girl was in the kitchen with me, And she was on her scooter, and I was just sitting with her and eating. And their mother came and greeted her. The girl was happy to see her mother. And as she was picking her up to take her home, the little girl turned to me and said, "Todd." And her mother froze and wept to hear her daughter speak. I tell you all this because of Autism Awareness Month. And there was a great piece, and I thank CBS News 60 Minutes for doing this piece. It's amazing to hear what people can do when we stop considering them the least of these and start considering them children of God.
I was unemployed for 3 years. Mm. I just kept receiving one rejection after the other.
Eric Rolon has a bachelor's degree in sociology.
How many jobs do you think you applied for?
Countless. Mm. I can't even count. About hundreds.
How did that feel to get so many rejections?
Well, I felt useless. I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere with life.
Brian Evans and Philip Mitchell were diagnosed with autism as young children. Sarah Kleitch and Brennan Novak, not until high school.
How does being a person with autism make you different than a person who doesn't have autism? Do you see differences?
Oh yes, I do see differences from person to person. With me, for example, I'm good with numbers and I'm good with mathematics.
Differences in communication are pretty common. From what I've seen, like, especially with like nonverbal communication, like body language and stuff.
These differences to me are something that are extraordinarily beautiful. And sometimes I get it. I don't have to raise autistic kids. I have friends who do. And sometimes it's horrifying and it's scary. But for me, the human experience is made so rich that the opportunity to see how people interact and to see how people have been given different abilities and different needs. And I believe it tests us. And I believe the Lord Jesus, I believe God Almighty, gives us these people as blessings to have the experience of interacting with them. When we give of ourselves to them, we always get more. We always do. I think of that little girl all the time. And she was only in my life for about 2 weeks. I don't remember her name. I don't know that my mom remembers her name, but I can picture her to this moment with her blonde hair and her green eyes on her pink scooter, pushing herself around the kitchen floor, taking things apart and then putting them back together. So a gentleman who runs a company called Autonomy Works, his son is autistic. He decided to do just the same thing that a friend of mine's done, John. I have a friend who runs a soap company with his son. It's called Allen Soaps. And Allen Soaps, he created the company for his son. Dave Friedman owns Autonomy Works. And he hired 5 people, among others, on the spectrum.
Dave Friedman hired Sarah and the 4 others at Autonomy Works, a tech firm he started in 2012 to proofread digital content and manage data for dozens of companies like Nike and Nissan. There are 32 adults on the spectrum here, now working from home due to COVID-19, including Friedman's 25-year-old son, Matt.
Let's try 700, see what we get.
Nothing beats sort of sitting in my office and looking over here and seeing Matt at work. And the job has really given him sort of a whole nother purpose in life.
Do you like the job?
Yeah. I like that it's a quiet office environment.
Do you remember getting your first paycheck?
June 22nd, 2015.
You remember the date? That's
one of the many skills that sometimes people with autism have is that level of detail. And I laugh because I don't have that skill. Man, I should have thought of hiring people who are autistic when I was starting companies. Now, you can use gross generalizations that way. Certainly not autistic people have the same talents, but they all are loved by God. And this is the point of this piece for me, is how is it that a secular organization like this can see people doing things like this, like Dave Friedman's doing at his company Autonomy Works, and not somehow experience the face of God in this? That God smiles upon things like this. My friend Matthew worked at a place where he worked with adults with Down syndrome. And these people were so dear to him. They were profoundly, profoundly affected by Down syndrome. And he would spend a week at a time in the home with them, caring for them and cleaning them and feeding them and playing with them. And Matthew is a great servant of the Lord Jesus. And he finally had to leave that home, and it broke his heart. And there were people there, though they had Down syndrome, they had some musical talent, they had some drawing talents. They each had these unique talents. And they existed in his mind and his soul forevermore. He's my age, he's in the mid-50s. He learned that one of them had died and he wept. He hadn't seen them in 15 years, but they were so loving to him. In fact, I will never forget this story. Matthew was at the grocery store. He hadn't worked in that place for 5 or 6 years. He was there with his family. And one of these men, so profoundly affected by Down syndrome, saw him and came running and embraced him and said, "Matthew, are you coming on Monday?" And Matthew struggled. "What do I tell Barry?" I remember Barry's name. So he said, "Yeah, Barry, I'm going to be there Monday." "Good, good, good, good. We like you." And he had to tell his kids about these men. So his kids said, "Go." He said, "You know what? I'm gonna." And he showed up on Monday, asked permission to come and visit, and it was as if he never left. And his children got to see their father do this. This is a blessing the Lord gives us, an opportunity to experience. It's not us giving, it's us getting. So Dave Friedman shared the struggles that many adults with autism, like his son, have in the workforce.
Did you worry a lot about what would happen to Matt when he became an adult?
For a long time, we didn't. He's really talented with numbers, really good with detail. So we figured that there had to be jobs out there for him. What we found was horrifying. Like, there are no jobs.
A child with autism reaching 18 or 21, and suddenly it's
a cliff.
People have talked about a cliff,
yeah.
Or graduating to their parents'
yeah.
couch.
What ends up happening is they transition from a structured school setting into their parents' house with really very few prospects.
This is the struggle that my friend John Caldwell, who runs this company called Allen Soaps, this is what they feared for their son, Alan. Alan is dramatically impacted by autism. He is nonverbal. He's 13. He's been through 18 operations. 18. The last one was to fuse his upper vertebra so that he could walk with more normalcy. In addition to autism, he has some very, very rare structural challenges in his body. So Alan can barely speak, and when he does, he uses a tablet to transcribe his thoughts. But he's brilliant. He's a brilliant kid who can go and absolutely compete with Minecraft and mathematics. He's a brilliant kid. How frustrating it must be to be trapped that way, to not be able to express oneself. So this company, Alan Soaps, exists to make sure that Alan has a place to work, this structure, because John and his wife feared the same thing. There was also something that they were told by doctors. There were doctors who told John and his wife to let them kill their baby. This is true. They live in California. When these doctors observed the ultrasound and saw Alan's body structure, they literally tried to convince these people to kill their baby. And John and his wife served the Lord Jesus, so they refused. So Alan thrives to this day. He's got a ton of challenges, but he thrives. We on this earth are given the opportunity to be blessed by these people. And it is not us who do the blessing. This is again from 60 Minutes. Dave Friedman realized his son was perfect for the detail-oriented aspects of his companies. And by hiring employees on the spectrum, they saw significant increases in productivity and reduction in errors.
The idea for Autonomy Works came to Friedman when he was head of marketing at Sears. He oversaw hundreds of employees checking the accuracy of advertisements in newspapers.
And the thought occurred to me, Matt could do this. This appeals to exactly the kind of way that Matt thinks and processes information.
It's a lot of very small, detailed information.
Yeah, it seems like a small thing. It seems like 21-24 versus 29-24, but there's tens of thousands of dollars of costs that sit in that error.
Autonomy Works employees monitor more than 2,300 websites a month for accuracy and quality. Friedman says their extreme attention to detail has led to a 90% reduction in product and pricing errors, and they're so good at sustaining focus, productivity is up 30%.
I have a great memory, and so when I do a task once, I can usually produce it exactly the same way.
Do you get bored?
For me, I don't get bored at all doing our work.
Part of it is the repetition. I can get into like a rhythm with certain tasks. If I was in a job that was constantly changing, it wouldn't fit me very well because like my mind would be all over the place.
Man, I look at that and I itch. I am not. Ask the people who work behind the scenes in my podcast. when I have to do a repetitive task, it is so, so hard for me. There's just a stupid thing I'll just share with you. I put together a show sheet, and the show sheet is the guide for what we're going to talk about during the day. I share that with Randy behind the scenes here at AFR, mentioned him earlier. I share that with Alex, who puts together the show beforehand, that is pulling the audio cuts like what you just heard. And when I have to do a repetitive task, for instance, simply copying and pasting a template onto another form, I itch inside. I don't know about you, but what a blessing that God created a spectrum of people, a spectrum of abilities. Let us never fall into the trap, please, of going around thinking that people are the least of these, whether they're a little girl pushing herself around on the floor on a scooter, someone with Down syndrome who cannot compete at some intellectual levels, but at levels of caring, they can't be competed with. Let us praise God for the opportunity to be filled when we have the opportunity to interact. We'll come back with more politics and the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. I so appreciate you listening to AFR and Disciples View and all the hosts here. Thank you as well for your money. Yeah, I mean it. The monthly donations. This is how we're powered here. And we have an audience. We have a boss of one, God. God Almighty, the Wildmans make that clear. This family, the Wildmans, has been given the responsibility to steward this network. And they do that with absolute devotion to the Lord and you. It's just not possible to be here without you. So being a monthly donor is just, it's the only reason that we can continue to do this. And the grace of God bringing us together. We talked last segment about autism and my experience with people with Down syndrome and autism and this great piece that 60 Minutes did. And it was a segment that made me feel good. I'll just confess this to you. It made me feel close to God, and I feel blessed to have shared it with you. Gosh, I really struggle talking politics. Can I be honest with you? The more that I spend in time that I spend in the Word of God, the more I struggle talking politics. I would far rather preach, but I'm not qualified. I'm qualified to share my testimony. You're qualified to share yours, but I'm not a pastor. And in that way, I don't feel okay doing sermons. I don't feel learned enough. I understand. I know that the apostles went out and they made disciples, and they did that as they were still learning, and they spent this 3 years in engrossed in study with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, they got things that we didn't get. And I know that we're to share our testimony and to do it, you know, boldly, and that God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. The equipped. I get all that. And yet, I don't feel qualified to deliver sermons, but dang it, when I start talking about the Word of God, I don't want to stop. Talking about God's creation of these autistic people and how they're being their talents are being employed by smart companies who realize they can do things that normal, I shouldn't say normal, that's a terrible thing, what would we say? People without their talents, people with neuronormativity, to coin a phrase, couldn't do at that level. What a beautiful story. So I got to get back into politics because we do put God at the center of political discussions. You know, Bill Barr, former AG, has not been a fan of President Trump since January 6th. I think that Bill Barr, in my opinion, helped block reviews into the election. In my opinion, Bill Barr did not want to see evidence of vote fraud. I don't think Bill Barr wanted to touch that. It's my understanding that Bill Barr said stand down when people brought evidence of election tampering, and I have huge frustrations with Bill Barr. I think Bill Barr understands something that a lot of other people better begin to understand, is that what they're doing to President Trump now with all these show trials, this is something that can be turned on anybody. If they can do this to a former president, they can do it to anybody. And if they normalize this, which is in the case of one of these trials, the hush money trial, you're talking about taking a misdemeanor that had expired in terms of the statute of limitations and magically turning it into a felony, attaching it to a felony, I should say, breathing life back into it by changing the law, attaching it to a felony, going after President Trump for this. If they can do that step to President Trump, imagine what they can do if this becomes the norm. It happens then that there'd be no law. There'd be no statute of limitations. There'd be no law. There'd be nothing for which they couldn't come and get you. So it was pretty surprising that Bill Barr said something about President Trump and November.
Well, I've said from the beginning, this case is an abomination. You know, it's obviously political. 7 years after he pays hush money to try to come up with this case. It's also, as you say, it's not only far-fetched, they're trying to predicate it on a federal crime, which wasn't prosecuted, and they're wrong about it. This was not a campaign contribution. They're just wrong on the law. But to me, this shows that the real threat to liberty, the real threat to our system, are the excesses of the progressive left. They're perverting the system of justice, and you know that's where the danger lies, the corruption and subversion of our institutions by the left.
Will you support him in 2024?
Given two bad choices, I think it's my duty to pick the person I think would do the least harm to the country, and in my mind, that's I will vote the Republican ticket.
You will.
I will support the Republican ticket. I think the real danger to the country, the real danger to democracy, as I say, is the progressive agenda. And while Trump, and I said, Trump may be playing Russian roulette, but continuation of the Biden administration is national suicide.
That's well said. And I don't necessarily agree that President Trump is playing Russian roulette, because remember, he was president. This is what's astonishing to me about the Trump derangement syndrome. And I mean this sincerely in terms of a syndrome. I have a family member who is deathly afraid of President Trump. And I'm talking about turning pale as she speaks about him, turning pale and shaking. And part of it is anger at me. It is. I think what this dear family member wants to say to me is, I am so furious at you that you could support this man. And I was blessed to be able to sit with her and talk through this and share with her that I understand her rage. I can't relate to it. In that discussion, I didn't say, what about Joe Biden? I sat and I took it. And I think that there are people who are so freaked out by Trump that it's almost a syndrome. And I think to some degree, Bill Barr has that syndrome. But remember, he was president. He didn't lock up journalists, which is what they're saying he's going to do. So Bill Barr saying he'll vote for President Trump because he'll do the least harm, and terming it as he did, national suicide with the people who run Joe Biden, that's true. It is. Which goes back to my ongoing frustration with Speaker Mike Johnson, who he is under spiritual attack. Is that what's driven the change in his behavior? I don't know. I think he owes us an explanation. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing people we may not even like. Placing these people of supposed human wisdom on these tall towers of shaking sand. We thank the Lord for doing that with our feature we call the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
With Bill Barr's warning about this trial and assessment of this trial and his reluctant agreement to state that he will vote for President Trump between a choice between Trump and Biden, let's listen to ABC's Bruce and what he's cheering for here. He's cheering for election interference. And Mary Bruce, she, pardon me, is cheering for election interference. Now, she's not capable of seeing it that way, but that's exactly what's going on.
And while the president has been careful not to comment on the details of Trump's trial, he has been taking more swipes at his rival, joking about Trump's legal debt and telling supporters he would never take advantage of a woman.
Very different schedules for our presumptive presidential nominees as former President Donald Trump spends the week in New York in a courtroom. President Biden is out there on the campaign trail.
They are celebrating election interference. For a reporter to say and not comment on Joe Biden saying he'd never mistreat a woman, we have video. We have video of Joe Biden mistreating a woman and, in fact, molesting a girl, albeit through her clothing, but it's molestation nonetheless. The inability to see this is such a remarkable satanic trick. A liar, a thief, and a murderer from the beginning, and now a blinder who can blind people to reality standing right before them. There's also this reality that Joe Biden is a career plagiarist, not just in writing, but in a career inventor of things. Now, we have to wonder, because it's an ongoing question, does Joe Biden think what he says is true? You probably heard him tell this absolutely heartbreaking story about his uncle, who was apparently, and I hate to say it and be blunt, but apparently, according to Joe Biden, he was probably eaten by cannibals.
We called him Uncle Bozy. He got shot down in an area where there were a lot of cannibals. And what I was thinking about when I was standing there was when Trump refused to go up to the memorial for veterans in Paris, and he said they're a bunch of suckers and losers.
So Biden takes that discredited hoax piece about Trump, utterly discredited, and pairs that with his own discreditable memory about his uncle being apparently eaten by cannibals. He did this not once, not twice, but in less than 24 hours, Joe Biden did it three times.
Uncle Bozy, he got shot down in New Guinea. There are a lot of cannibals for real in that part of New Guinea. But one of the things that as I was doing that today, I was reminded of what my opponent said in Paris. They asked him to go visit American grave sites. He said no, because they were all suckers and losers.
So one has to ask this, since clearly that line has been fed to him to continue to repeat on repeat. Does he know that his uncle was not, in fact, shot down? No, the U.S. military said no, his plane went down in open waters, not over New Guinea. His plane went down in open waters. It wasn't even shot down. It went down. There were no survivors. But they weren't eaten by cannibals. This is paramount for us to understand that at every step that Biden takes, we have to ask, is it dementia? Or is it because he is co-opted? What a position. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
We so often wrap up the show with just a personal observation from me, and I got to tell you, I am not done speaking about the least of these, or what the world would think of as the least of these. In segment two today, we talked about this company built by a man whose son struggles with autism. His name is Dave Friedman. He built a company called Autonomy Works. And he hires people, adults, on the autism spectrum. And I had a great experience, life-changing, in my mother's home when she was caring for, among others, a girl who was probably autistic and had huge physical challenges. She had to crawl around on the floor with a scooter. Her legs were immobile. I can also remember this. I grew up the street from a young man, I say young man because he was a kid, Robbie. And Robbie had profound mental disabilities. And I don't know that I really understood what happened. I think my mother said that he had cystic fibrosis and had also had oxygen cut off to his brain when he was growing up. He lived right next door to a now young man named Gino, who's now passed on. Gino had the same syndrome. Not cystic fibrosis, but he also had lacked oxygen in the womb. And I had the gift of growing up next to both of these people. With Robbie would sometimes fall into seizures. And with Gino, that didn't happen. But Gino was a grown-up to us. I mean, he was in his 20s and I was a little kid. And he was confused a lot. And I don't know how God gave me this gift of being able to be okay with that. The first time I met Gino, I remember being afraid, and I asked my mom, something's wrong with that man. And she explained to me, yeah, his brain is different. Once I got that explanation, I grew to see Gino as a friend. And he would come over when we were digging in the dirt. This was back in the when I grew up in Spokane. We lived in basically a field that had been converted to houses. And we're very few houses in the middle of this farming field. And Gino would come over and dig with us. I thought it was so cool because he was strong. And Gino could pick things up we couldn't pick up. And he loved it when we praised him for that. You're so strong, Gino. I'm strong. And his mom and dad, elderly people, even then, would just smile and love the fact that he got to play with us. I never stopped swinging by that house. After I moved out of Spokane, I would, anytime I came back, I would swing by and say hi to Gino. He eventually had to go into a living, you know, assisted living facility. I miss him. Robbie, down the street from me, would have these seizures. And he'd try to play with us. And God gave us grace, I think, to let him do that. And because at the time, kids were cruel. The kids were really cruel. We were never cruel to Robbie. Praise God. One day he had a seizure and I sat with him. And I put his head on my leg. I said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And his mom came out. And after Robbie's seizure was over, she said, who taught you to do that? I said, what? She said, to help him with the seizure. I said, what do you mean? She said, you were doing the right thing. I said, oh, well, he was my friend. I was afraid for him. I thought he might be afraid. I think what God has done to me in those moments is given me a permanent imprint on how he must feel about me, as broken as I am. Thank you, God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been Disciples View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.